When the trio decided to sing "When the Storm Passes By," we had no idea that it was going to be raining today. But "When the Storm Passes By." Well, you know, over the past number of weeks, we have been trying to emphasize the importance of recognizing Jesus as the living word and our Bible as the written word. How important this is for us today. Now, when Jesus speaks, he is authoritative. He's authoritative when we listen to his voice through the word of God, and also when we read about what he had to say and everything that is contained in the Bible from the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament. Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. Never forget it. It's vitally important because from the word of God, you and I then determine how we are to live our life. Now, in order for something to be authentic, we think of an utterance or a teaching or a preaching. It has to be historically authoritative, prophetically authoritative, and dynamically authoritative. All those three words, three groups of words, are important to remember about the authority of Jesus and the authority of the Word of God. Now, I have a question for us this morning. Do you think that the teachings of Jesus meet the above criteria? Previously, we have shown the historical and prophetical criteria has been met. And this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at his dynamic authoritative voice. How important this is for you and for me. There are people today who doubt the Word of God. There are people today who doubt Jesus. Oh, I think they know that he lived some many years back, 2,000 years or so. But do they really recognize who he was and who he is and who he continues to be? There are times when I attempt to picture myself sitting at the feet of Jesus, perhaps at a mountainside. Jesus often spoke from mountain or perhaps from the seaside. Now, let's go back to the seaside one again, if you would, please. There, the seaside. I come from Nova Scotia, as you know, and I've often been at the seashore. And there are times that I used to sit on a rock near the beach at a seashore and just look out at the expansiveness of the water and just think way out there, somewhere beyond that, 7 miles or so, is the horizon when the earth starts to go down. Absolutely incredible, and the power of the sea. And then I often try to think of myself sitting by the seashore and listening to Jesus teaching. Just think about it for a moment. Jesus, his words were riveting. Jesus, his words were magnetic. They drew people to him. He came with divine authority, and when he spoke, people listened. They heard what he has to say. As we observed in weeks gone by, when people saw and heard Jesus, their lives were changed. Now, that was true back then. But it is true today. When you and I hear the voice of the Lord, when we hear the voice of Jesus, our lives are changed. People stop and listen to his words. Many of them put all their trust in Jesus. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he was the then coming Messiah. They just put all their trust in him. And then there were those who listened to him, heard exactly the same words, and did not believe in him. In fact, they felt that he was not God's anointed. We know differently. Jesus was and is God's anointed. And while that happened some 2,000 years ago, on the one hand, those who heard and obeyed, I'd say how glad. But those who heard and disobeyed or turned their back on him, I would say how sad. And while that was true some 2,000 years ago, it is also true today. There are people today who hear the word of Jesus and they are uplifted, they are enlightened. This is a word perhaps they've never heard before, and they want to praise God from the very depths of their being. Then there are those people who hear the word of God and simply all they want to do is turn their back on him. I read just recently of a prominent lawyer who gave his life to Jesus. But some friends of his were telling him about Jesus, and all of a sudden, he remembered when he was a boy, he attended a backyard Bible club, and somebody gave to him a little Bible. It was called the Bible Book, a little Bible book, just highlighting some of the key verses of Scripture. And all of a sudden, he remembered it. And I would like that to be a word of encouragement to those who teach Sunday school or teach young people or have children or have grandchildren. And when we pray for them, that somewhere along the line, the seed has been sown, and all of a sudden, it comes to light. We hope that it will come to light sooner than later. But this lawyer, he remembered back to his boyhood days. And then, because of the testimony of his friends, he gave his life to Jesus. What a praise God item. When we think about it, in this world today, Satan seems to have a greater influence on the world than what even the Word of God has. I wonder why. It's because so many people don't even know what the Word of God is. They just don't know. They treat the Bible as just some other book, perhaps a book of history, but they don't look at it as being the very Word of God. You know, it's amazing to me how Satan seems to have hold of this world in so many ways. Sometimes what he's doing sneaks up on us. Other times it's like hitting us in the side of the head with a 2x4. We get attention very quickly as to all that Satan doing. Just go back a number of years. I don't know how many, but just think about it for a while. Who would have thought that our governments and our educators and our entertainment industry, how they would allow and promote the killing of unborn babies. Just think about it for a moment. How the world has turned around from what was considered to be holy and God's gift to now where people decide to abort their children. Or what about to allow and promote same-sex marriage and not only promote it, but celebrate it? Just think about it. A number of years ago, that was absolutely unheard of. Or to allow people to deliberately change their God-created and God-given gender. Just think about it. Years ago, no one would ever have thought this was possible. And yet today, not only is it possible, not only do people do it, but it is encouraged. And governments are even paying money to help some of these things to happen. It's unbelievable. It's a world that is different to what it ought to be. And then there are those in this world today who simply want to make fun of and criticize people who put their trust in God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, I repeat the words, how sad. What a situation we find ourselves in this day and age. So we need to come to a conclusion. And what is that conclusion? The conclusion is this: what the world needs to fully understand who Jesus is and what he has done, what he came to do, and that Jesus is returning to establish his kingdom. Now, you've heard me say on more than one occasion, there are many people throughout the world who have no idea who Jesus is and no idea that he's coming back again. And sadly, there are many people within Christendom who know all about Jesus except one thing. They don't know that he's coming back again, and he is returning. I believe he could return in our lifetime, and we need to be ready. The world is going to be in a state of shock when that day comes, when Jesus comes to take his church to be his body, his church, to be at home with him. Absolutely unbelievable in one way. It almost seems preposterous that this is going to happen. But the truth of the matter is, it is going to happen. This world needs to hear the voice that is historically, prophetically, and dramatically authoritative. Does Jesus fit this description? Yes, indeed he does. Now let's again turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23. We've read this for the past few weeks, and we're going to read it again, and we're going to stop almost in the middle of a sentence. Let us hear the word of God. It's Matthew 4, verse 23, found on page 958 in the Pew Bible. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. He began to teach them, saying. Now, we know the rest of the story. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The rest of the story is what is referred to as the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes that Jesus preached. The Beatitudes are something that you and I should review on more than one occasion. We should look at them because it gives us the lessons for living our life, how we really ought to lead our life. Now, we've already established that Jesus, in terms of his historical authority, has the necessary qualities of excellence, permanence, and relevance. Further, we've already established that Jesus, in terms of his prophetical authority, has the necessary qualities of originality, spirituality, and spontaneity. I believe there was no teacher that was more spontaneous than Jesus. Every situation that presented itself, Jesus knew was going to happen, and he was prepared to spontaneously respond. We may think it's spontaneous, and in a sense it is, but it was just the way Jesus was. He was spontaneous. He spoke to people, and he spoke the truth. That's why I really appreciate the scripture says, when Jesus said the word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus says he is the truth, I want you to know this. Everything that is in Scripture about Jesus is absolutely true. Jesus is truth. He never speaks falsity. He speaks the truth in everything he says and does. And people need to put their trust in Jesus as Savior, first of all, and then making him Lord of their life. In originality, spirituality, and spontaneity, this was Jesus' political authority. Now, there are certain qualities that come from the dynamic voice of authority. Jesus was perhaps the most dynamic person that ever existed on this earth. To have been in his presence would have been a privilege beyond anything that you and I could think of. And we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, are the words of Jesus dramatically authoritative? There's no question about it. The answer is absolutely yes, but we'll take a look at this a little bit further. Now, we've already heard the scripture this morning. It says, now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and that's when he began to teach them. One of the truths of scripture when we're studying the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark on our Wednesday morning Bible study. Previously it was Mark, now it's Luke. One of the truths of the scripture that absolutely amazed me every time I read it, every time I preach it, is that the crowds came to Jesus. How his word spread throughout the communities is absolutely amazing. Remember, there was no telegraph, no telephone, there was no newspaper, there was nothing like that, no internet for people to get the news. And yet, from miles over, people heard that this man Jesus was there, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was healing people. And people came to have their diseases of all sorts of natures healed. Jesus, this word spread very, very quickly. The word dynamic, what does that word mean? It means that which is characterized by energy and force and is opposed to being static, just standing there, opposed to being static. The authoritative preaching, it's to activate the mind and obligate the will. Activate the mind, obligate the will. Let's keep that in mind. When you and I hear the word of Jesus, it activates our mind. And then, does it obligate our will? When you and I are studying scripture on our own or in a group, the scripture activates our minds. But it always calls for a decision, always calls for us to do something. It obligates our will to undertake something. The authoritative preaching or teaching always demands a verdict. This, as we have observed or will observe, is the ministry of our Lord Jesus. When he finished speaking, people had to do something. They either had to accept what he said and believe what he said and act on what he said or just ignore it. I don't know how people in the presence of Jesus could ever ignore him. But we know that they did. And not only that, some, many, turned their backs on him. How true that is today. Oh, I pray that there are none, there's not one person in our congregation who turns their back on Jesus, that we listen to his word, that we apply it to our own life, that our will is obligated, and therefore we are going to do something. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, the people were listening, pardon me, and they had a mental activation and a moral obligation. A mental activation and a moral obligation. What about this mental activation? We read in Scripture that people were astonished or amazed at his teaching. Now, that's not the first time we've heard this. They were astonished or amazed at his teaching. When I read the Word of God and I hear the words of Jesus, now, you know, there are some Bibles that have all the words of Jesus in red ink. The rest of it is all in black. And that was to highlight, not to separate, but to highlight the words of Jesus. And when we read the words of Jesus, they strike to the heart. They get to the very heart of the matter. He began to teach them, that we know. And the people were astonished and they were amazed at his teaching. Our Savior's preaching and teaching was and is diametrically opposed to the thoughts of mankind today. Mankind goes in one direction, Jesus takes us in another. Interesting that when we hear the words of Jesus, and I remember that not only 2,000 years ago, but even today, when we hear the words of Jesus, they are either, we either rebel or we submit, one or the other. We either turn off what he said or we turn on what he said. Rebellion is a sad thing. But then, on the other hand, if we submit, there is another word that goes along with submission, and that is repentance. Repent of our sin. Now, you know the word repent means not only just feeling sorry for our sin, it means that, but it means to move in the opposite direction. In other words, I've been going in that direction, my way, man's way, the way of the world, but all of a sudden I realize that's not right. I needed to go God's way. So I repent of going that way. I turn around and I deliberately go this way. I submit to Jesus, submit to his voice, submit to his word, and I go there. That's what repentance means. Repentance means to be sorry for our sin, ask forgiveness for our sin, but to turn around. No longer go our way, but go the Lord's way. The board chair of a large corporation once said, like most laymen, I go to church to hear heralded the mind of Christ and not the mind of man. To hear heralded, to hear preached, to hear teached the word of God. He goes on to say, I want to hear expounded the timeless truth contained in the scriptures, the kind of preaching that gets its power from these words, thus says the Lord. That's why, before we read Scripture each Sunday, we say, let us hear the Word of God. That's why, at the end of reading Scripture this morning, we say, this is the Word of the Lord. Make no doubt about it in your own mind. It is the Word of the Lord. And it is for you, and it is for me today. Remember, when Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, two things happened. Number one, he had the people listening had a mental activation and followed by a moral obligation. We are not astonished that people were astonished at the word of Jesus. He taught them, the scripture says, as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew the law, they memorized the law. In fact, they memorized great portions of the law. Absolutely amazing to us today that people would remember it that much. I remember years ago, Burl Nicholas, some of you will remember Burl, who was part of a congregation. She was in her 80s, and she memorized the entire Gospel of John. Absolutely unbelievable. We think about it. We get exercise trying to memorize a verse or two that appear in our bulletin. I still commend these verses to each of us. I commend the verses that we will attempt to memorize them, because I believe with all my heart that there will be a time when these verses will come back in your mind at precisely the moment that God wants them to come back in your mind, perhaps when you're witnessing to someone else. Really important, the Word of God, and that we absolutely know what the Word of God is. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they memorized the words, they taught the people, but they did not speak with the authority with which Jesus spoke. Jesus was historic in what he said. He was prophetic in what he said, and his words were dynamic among the people. His words are equally historic, prophetic, and dynamic today. Jesus was clear to all. Either they must obey the will of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers, or him. What's the choice? You and I, we have a decision to make. The decision to make is we are either going to listen to and obey the way of the world and go the way of the world, or we're going to listen to the voice of Jesus and we're going to obey him. The Lord, we want the will of the Lord to be in our heart and in our mind. We're either going to follow him or we're going to follow some other philosophy or teaching. The world is filled with education, filled with educational sources. We can learn much throughout the world, but the question is, are we learning the truth? The scripture says in the Old Testament, the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. Fear meaning, yes, some nervousness, but because of who he is and what he's done, but also deep respect. That's the beginning of wisdom. There are many people who consider to be very wise. There are those who have a very high intellectual, their intellect is high. The question is, do they put their trust in Jesus as Savior? Do they put their trust in the Bible as the Word of God? It means that you and I must do our part, once we accept Jesus as Savior, to live under the guidance of the ever-present Holy Spirit within your life and in mine, to try and live the way in which Jesus spoke about the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the words that we use today, Sermon on the Mount. But living that kind of life, living the life that we read about, the fruit of the Spirit, being alive, active, and well within us. Once a person finally reaches the conclusion that the Word of God is the Word of the Savior, that is authoritative, then we get to the point of either accepting it or rejecting it. Pastor Nate said this morning when we sang, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." He said, "I hope that everyone who is here will be there when that time comes." The only way those who are here will be there is if we have accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord and put our complete trust in him. Remember this, to accept his will is to be our life to be built on the rock. The rock is capitalized because that refers to the foundation stone, refers to Jesus. To reject his will is to build our life upon the sand. Have a little more to say about that in just a moment. Now then, I have a question. I think the next slide, please. The question, what does Satan want more than anything else? I can tell you the answer. To make us doubt God's word. That's what he wants. He wants you and me to think, no, that isn't God's word. Or maybe part of it is, most of it isn't. Or maybe it's just historic or legend. No, that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to doubt God's word. Think back to the very opening chapter of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Satan appeared to Eve and said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" Right off the bat, he put a doubt in the mind of Eve. That's been his tactic from day one, and it is today. He wants that doubt to be in your mind. He wants you and me to think, no, this isn't really the word of God. But I want to combat that. And I want us as believers in Jesus Christ to say, this is the word of God. I'm going to read the word of God as though it is speaking directly to my heart. Well, now then, let's read the passage in scripture that Jesus talks about the rock. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, The streams arose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Is that the end of that verse? Yeah, build his house on the sand. You can see the comparison. Building your house on the rock or building your house on the sand. I keep thinking about the world over these days where there is a plethora of floods taking place. In some cases, it may well be judgment, but that's just a topic for another time. But when we think of all these floods, houses that were built on a solid foundation seem to stay there. Those built on the muddy flats or on the sand will easily be washed away. Your faith and my faith needs to be built on the rock, the foundation stone, built on the rock of Jesus, not on the sand of the philosophy of mankind. It's Jesus that is important to you and important to me. I pray that everyone present today has given his or her life to Jesus. You know who he is. You know that he is absolutely authentic in everything he said and does, and that he's coming back someday. This is my prayer. Is there a final slide? What is your response to the voice of authority? The voice. Now, there's a program on television called The Voice, but it is not the voice. iPad, T-H-E, capitalized. The voice is Jesus. Have you accepted him? That is, have you placed all your complete trust in him? To not accept is the same as reject. To not accept is the same as reject. So, if you accept, that is an action. That is where the will is obligated. Your mind has been convinced, your will is obligated to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. So I issue a challenge just before we go into our communion service this morning. And the challenge is this. Please don't be embarrassed by it. But if you've never deliberately accepted Jesus as your Savior, will you do so this morning? And as we sing the hymn just before communion, I'm going to invite you to come forward and someone will pray for you just before we begin our communion service this morning. If you've never accepted him, you need to. Otherwise, you've rejected him. And the only way for you to be sure of eternity and glory is to have accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord.